I still remember it. It was my junior year, and I was sitting in economics class. And the teacher was writing things on the board. He was, with his chalk, he was writing figures and facts, and he was telling us how if we started right now, as soon as we graduated, and we started saving and we started investing, that we could be millionaires. We could be a millionaire if we started right then and followed through with it. And he said, and you could retire early. Remember now, this was 35 years ago, and being a millionaire was where it was at, right? $1 million used to be a lot of money. And I remember listening to him and thinking, wow, this is a great idea. I should start saving. And then real life came. And as you can tell, I'm not a millionaire. But we've all thought about making plans, haven't we? We've all heard and we thought, well, that's a good plan. I should probably do that plan, and we don't do it. Or maybe we make a big plan, something, right? And it doesn't work out and it flops. We've all had these kinds of plans. Well, we've been in the book of James, and we have been looking at a very practical book on day-to-day life. And James deals with planning. Now, he doesn't deal on how to budget your plan. He doesn't deal with strategic planning, anything like that. In fact, what James is teaching us today is not something that you're going to learn in a business class, but it deals with Christians, and it deals with how we should plan. In fact, what James tells us in James chapter 4 is that there's a wrong way and a right way to plan for the Christian. Now, we look first at the wrong way. The wrong way to plan is to assume that you can control your future. So we look here in James chapter 4, and James is writing about Christian businessmen in the church that were making plans. And he's addressing them directly. And he says in verse 13 of James 4, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money." So if you look at these plans, if you look at them very closely, you'll notice that they seem pretty good. There's flexibility there, today or tomorrow. It has a place. Go to a city. A city was a place of commerce at that time. And a time was chosen. Spend a year. So this was a temporary. This was a one-year plan. So what was the purpose? The purpose was to buy. This is the word that we get the word imperium. And it means to do business. Now the passage doesn't condemn doing business or earning a profit or anything like that. But if you look closely, God is not in that plan. All the other stuff is there, but God is not there. And that's what I'm going to be focusing on in today's sermon. But there's another mistake in their plans. If you look at verses, and James points it out in verses 14 through 16, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So what was ignored was tomorrow. It was assumed that you could plan tomorrow. James says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. In verse 16, James calls what they're doing arrogant schemes. Did you catch how he describes life? It says, you are a mist. So everybody say, I am a mist. I'm a mist. Isn't that nice? You are a mist that appears a little while and then vanishes. It's not uncommon in the New Testament. Many pictures of life in the Bible, it's described as a shadow. It's described as a breath. It's described as a flower. All these things are temporary. Jesus even told a parable. You might remember it, about the rich farmer who had a great harvest. We're imagining now because we know how the harvest is going here. But this arrogant farmer thought he had many years to eat, drink, and be merry, and so he made big plans and he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns. He was greedy. And then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" But we all make plans every day, every week, and every month. We plan to go to the grocery. We plan to go to work. We plan to go to the doctor. We plan to go to the bank. We make purchases, but do we include God in our plans? Now, I do think that we think of God on Sundays. I mean, because after all, and I think that we're pretty good at that as a church overall. I think we're pretty good. We plan to go to church, but we also assume that we can plan tomorrow and that we can control our lives. And that's partly because that's what the world tells us that we need to do. We should stay focused on the future. There's an African proverb that says, "For tomorrow belongs to people who prepare for it today." So we all make plans for tomorrow. We all have calendars. You know where my calendar is? It's on my phone. I carry my calendar around with me. We all make appointments. We have to be careful, though. Otherwise, we might get a sense of arrogance that we are in control, forgetting that God is already ahead of us. He already knows tomorrow. We live with this reminder day by day that life is short and not everybody has tomorrow. Can you think of anybody who made big plans and their tomorrow didn't work out? Got a picture here that I found, and I couldn't exactly take the picture I wanted. I found this one on the internet, but in Tennessee, on the side of a mountain, is a beautiful house, and it looks a lot like this. And the story is that the man had all this money that he had saved, and he'd always wanted to have this beautiful house on the side of this hill. And so he saved all of his money, and he worked, and he had worked on building this house, and he built this mansion. And it's beautiful. As I drive down the road and I look up at it, it looks something like that. He built it, and he enjoyed it for 1 year. 1 year he enjoyed this house, and then he died. And somebody else enjoyed that house that he had saved for, that he had planned for, and that he had worked for. But his tomorrow came unexpectedly. We can't control the future. No matter how good we plan, we still cannot control tomorrow. So these words are written to Christians who are making plans, and they're doing it the wrong way. So the real question is, how are we supposed to plan if we can't control tomorrow? If we have no guarantee of tomorrow, how are we supposed to plan? That's the second is the right way to plan, and that is to align yourself with God's plans for your life. James says, instead of assuming the future, verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. So God has a will. God has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for mine. One of the most famous scriptures that everybody knows by heart, a lot of people do. I'm not going to quote the whole thing because it's being misused a lot, but I just want you to hear the first part of it. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. The fact is, God has plans for every single one of us. That little baby in the womb, we have a lot of debate about this going on in our world right now. God has plans for that little baby. Psalm 139:13, the writer says, for you knit me together in my mother's womb. God created us, and he made us with a plan. We call it his will. God has a plan for us, and that plan existed even before the world was created. So how do we align ourselves with that plan? So let me give you three ways to align yourself with God's will today. The first way, we must have a daily relationship with the Lord. Now, everybody has heard this next scripture here. In fact, I preached a whole series of sermons on it. But I want you to listen to it as I read these words out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And I want you to listen to it from the perspective of a relationship. A relationship. Listen to these words now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have a relationship with God, and we call him our Father. And so we ask him for things. We ask him for daily bread. We ask him for forgiveness. We ask him for strength. We praise him. We admire him. But there's something else that we pray for, and I don't think we pray for it that much. And this is in verse 10. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Our prayers also should include, just like we're praying for a daily request, we need to pray that God's will be done in our lives. When I pray this, it's something like this: God, teach me and show me what your will is for your life. So let's go back in time with your father. How did you know what your father wanted you to do? He told you, right? He told you. But you made an effort to be with your dad, right? You talked to him. You spent time with him. Maybe he was out working and you went and hung out with him and you rode with him in the car and you listened to him talk and tell his stories, right? But you as you listened to him and as he talked to you, he would tell you things about life and this is what you need to do and this is what you don't need to do. But as the more time you spent with him, the more you got to learn what he wanted for you, right? You got to learn his will. But it took a relationship. Sometimes you had to ask dad for things. Did you ever have to ask your dad for something? You're like, oh, I got to ask my dad for this. Yeah, sometimes you got to ask your father. Well, that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. We'll never know God's will unless we have a relationship with him, unless we're listening to him. So we do that when we read the Bible. We study the Bible. That's God speaking to us. And when we pray to God, that is God, us speaking to him. And it's a relationship. But even, and when we do that, because the Bible tells us things, we're going to be able to eliminate things from God's will. In other words, if there's something that we feel like God wants us to do, if it contradicts the Bible, then take that off the list. That's not what he wants you to do. It has to pass the Bible test. But even if you are not wanting something and praying about something that's within something that's talked about in the Bible, we still have to deal with the faith element. And that's the second way to align ourselves with God's will is to wait until you know for sure what God's will is. Now we're getting into difficulty. James says, you know, instead of planning, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that because I want to, or because I've looked at all the best options and I've looked at all the facts and I've looked at everything, the first and primary factor that we need to do is we need to say, if it is God's will. Now that doesn't really seem too steady. I mean, that's not a real good basis for making a plan, if God wills it. And sometimes it's not very clear what God wants. We have to take the wait and see approach with God. Even the apostles who were inspired by God still were not always completely sure what God's will was. This is in 1 Corinthians 4:19. The apostle Paul says, I will come to you very soon if the Lord wills. There's other scriptures with the same idea. If God permits it, if God allows it, we make plans and we ask God and we say, God, this is what I want, this is what I'm seeking, and I think it's your will. Is it your will? May it be so. I don't know if it's your will, but I have to wait and I have to see if it is. What we're doing is we're acknowledging that God is in control. The goal is to make God's will our will. Now that's a challenging thing. See, whether or not we accept God's will or not, it's going to happen. The real question is whether we're going to be involved in doing God's will. But there's a little word in here that's very troublesome, two letters, if. That little word will drive you crazy. It's vague. It's not clear. We're praying for something and we're not sure if it's God's will, especially if we don't like the alternative. So I want to read a scripture that illustrates that little word there And I want you to listen to the word if. This takes place after the Lord's Supper. This takes place before Jesus is arrested and he's facing the fact that he's going to die on the cross, and he calls it his cup. So I want you to listen to these words at the struggle that Jesus is going through and listen for the word if. This is in Matthew 26, 36 and following. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men keep watch with me 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back and he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my destroyer." Jesus himself, facing the fact that he was a human, a man, he's praying for direction and he's asking if it's possible that he would not have to be killed, that he would not have to give his life. Three times he prays to God, and the ultimate answer he says, but not as I will, but as you will. See, God doesn't always give clear direction at first. We have to seek him with the plans that we make. And in Jesus' case, it became very clear. The troops arrived. The answer was, "You're going to the cross." His death would accomplish the ultimate good, and it would accomplish forgiveness for millions and millions of people. But sometimes God's will involves disappointment. Sometimes it involves suffering. Sometimes it involves health emergencies. We ask to be delivered, and his answer is, "You have to endure." We make plans. We wait on God. We say, if it is God's will, it will happen. But we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait, do we? Sometimes we try to force it. Okay, so let me get real practical here. How could we ever force God's will? Okay, so you're praying. Go ahead and pull up the next slide there. So you're praying in your mind, and Lord, I need a 2019 Cadillac CT8. I need one of these, Lord. I'm seeking your will. God, do you want me to have this or not? Please lead me in your way. And so you sign up for those email alerts for prices, great prices on 2019 Cadillacs. Lord, and may you send the right price my way. That night you go to sleep and you dream of a 2019 Cadillac. That's it. God is directing me. And then the next morning you wake up and a little ad pops up with a good price on a 2019 Cadillac. God, I'm trusting you. I'm going down. So you go down to the dealership where that's offering this 2019 Cadillac, and you immediately see the owner of the place, and you went to school with them. Wow! It is a sign from God. I know this guy. And so then you start talking to the salesman, and you start negotiating, and you get an amazing price on this. God is really being good to you, but it still has to cross the ultimate hurdle. You say, "Honey, do you like that 2019 Cadillac?" "Yes, I do." Praise the Lord. Answer from God. And you say a short prayer, "Dear Lord, thank you for blessing me with this 2019 Cadillac." Now, I'm being a little facetious, but that's the way it works a lot of times. But here's the thing. Who was doing all the work? Who was doing all the planning? Who set everything up? And then it happens, and then we say, God, why do we do that? Because we're impatient. We don't want to wait. We have to wait if God wills it. Let him do the moves. Let him work it out. You pray about it and let him work it out. So how do we align ourselves with God's will? The third way is to plan to accomplish the most good for the Lord. Now, this last section of chapter 4 is about how to plan, how a Christian plans, and how a Christian shouldn't plan. Verse 17 is still tied to planning. Look at James 4:17, and it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So James begins with this warning to rich Christians who were making plans and they were leaving out God. And then he highlights an important consideration that every Christian should make when they're making plans. What good will my plan accomplish? Let's think about that Cadillac again. What good will that 2019 Cadillac accomplish? I think we ought to be asking that when we make plans. Now, I think there's a vast amount of knowledge right here in this church, every single one of you. If we were to get out a piece of paper and I was to say, okay, so now make a list of all the good things that you should do for your spouse, and make a list of all the good things you should do for your family, and make a list of all the good things you should do for the church, and make a list of all the good things that you should do for a community. Make a list of all the good things God wants you to do. Do you think you could come up with a good list? I guarantee every single person here, if we sat down, we could all come up with all sorts of good things, because we know good things that we should do. But verse 17 says, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you're sinning. So the more we know, the more we're responsible to do. So here we're dealing with the sin of neglect. James says that this is not to be taken lightly. This is sin, to ignore the good that we should do. So why don't people do the good? Well, I'll give you a few reasons that came to mind. Number one is busyness. I'm just too busy. I mean, I'm working all the time. I've got things to do. I've got work. I've got family. I've got to earn money. I'm just too busy to do all these good things that I should be doing. Number two is, not, this is unspoken, but I think it's real, awkwardness. You know, I feel weird. I feel weird visiting somebody in the hospital. I feel weird calling somebody. And I feel weird being kind to somebody. It's just awkward. It's an awkward thing. Number three is probably the most popular, procrastination. I was going to. I just didn't get around to it. I'll do it next week. Next week comes. I'll do it next week. And then it's too late. Procrastination, someone said, is the thief of time. So not only is it sad when we procrastinate, but it's a sin when we don't do the good that we ought to do. So how can we do the good we ought to do? Well, one of the best ways to do it is what our text is talking about today, and that is plan to do good. Remember the opening scenario, the dates and the times and the duration and the location and the goals. Most everything that we do in our life that means something to us, we plan to do. We go to work, we get up at a certain time. We have to earn a living. We have a doctor's appointment. Because our health is important, we're going to make time for the doctor's appointment. We're never too busy to work, and we're never too busy to go to the doctor. But God has this plan. Ephesians 2:10 says that God created us to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. We have to align ourselves with that plan. Each and every day, God has a plan for you and a plan for me. So we need to line ourselves up with that plan every day. So we plan to worship on Sunday. I mean, by you being here today, you gave up a morning off. You could have been taking it easy. You could have been laying around, just taking it easy. You could be out traveling around somewhere having fun. But you decided to plan to be here, and you set it apart. And people who give, they set aside money in their budget. They set a plan so that they can give. These are things that we all do. Our revival speaker, Bob Tyler, is an amazing guy. He's 83 years old. He's retired. And he has, you know, physical health struggles and a lot of things going on in his life. But, you know, he's a busy man. He's busy. He works with two churches. He teaches Sunday school at one church. He teaches small group at another church. And every Thursday, he spends most of the day volunteering, being a chaplain. He's busy. He's busy with his daughter. He's busy with his family. He has the old-fashioned calendar, but it's filled with busy things doing good. You're never too old. You say, well, I'm just too old. No, sorry. Remember Bob Tyler. You can keep going and you can keep doing good things. Each one of us is created by God to do good in our own way. Each one of us has talents. Sometimes it's simple kindness. Sometimes it's volunteering. The fact is, if you search your heart and you pray to God, He's going to tell you good things that you need to do. God has a plan. You know, we make plans for necessary things. We have to work or we don't eat. But we have to constantly be praying that God will reveal His will to us. We have to open our eyes to what good things God wants us to do. And when you do that, it's exciting. When we wake up in the morning and say, God, this is your day. What good do you want me to do today? It becomes fun. It becomes unexpected. You know, a husband may say, well, you know, I should probably surprise my wife with a gift today. I'm not giving suggestions. I'm just saying this could possibly happen. Okay, so you're thinking good things. And the wife is thinking, I should probably bake him a pie today. Just good thoughts that come into mind, you know. I should probably text my daughter and tell her I love her. You know, I haven't visited the neighbors in a while. I should stop over and see how they're doing. I should bring them a little something. You know, I should probably stop by the hospital today. So-and-so's in the hospital. I should probably stop out and see them. I should go to the nursing home. So-and-so is there, and I should probably just stop by and see them. As you plan your day and plan your week and plan all the things you need to do and your work and your meetings and your doctor's appointments, plan good. You know, visit your parents. Visit your children. You know, there's so much good that's been done to me here. This guitar here is a gift from you. All of you, I can't begin to list all the good things that you have done for me. It's been 7 years. So last year was a 7-year anniversary since I've been here. So you are good people, and you do good to me. So we all can do good to other people. The Bible says, don't be weary in doing good. But we procrastinate, and that's one of our enemies. We have good intentions, but we're going to get around to it. Maybe next week I'll get around to doing that. I found this powerful poem that says, we're waiting for tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. Our last breath is right upon our heels, yet we refuse to run. 86,400 seconds, and we're in another day, all slipping through our fingers as we look the other way. Days and weeks and years are made up of right now. A string of fleeting moments we can never pin down. Plan the good today. Plan the good this week. Because you never know when it will be too late. James says, you're a mist. Your life is a mist. And one of our things that we have to contend with is the fact that we fill our lives with so many things that don't matter. We fill our hours and our days doing things that are fun for the moment, but they don't make an eternal difference. What we do for Jesus Christ matters. So let's do good. Let's do good. Let's continue to do good. You're doing a lot of good right now. Let's do even more. So let me ask you about your father. How's your relationship with your father? Now, I'm not talking about your dad here. I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. How's your relationship going with him? Have you been talking to him? Is he a part of your life? Are you going to him with your plans and your worries and your concerns? Are you walking close by him? Because he knows tomorrow, and he'll take care of you. We have our invitation hymn that says, I need thee every hour. Not just today, and not just a week from now. We need him right now. And if you have a decision, the Bible says that we believe and we turn from our sin, we confess Jesus, we're baptized. That's just the start of the Christian life.